Jen and Ben and Russell. That's great. I'm going to go off script here for a moment and have a friend who's a pastor in Chicago, Bob Newman, pastor of East Lansing Assemblies of God Church. And hardly a day goes by but it doesn't send me something on the internet. You know, there's some people that are activists, forward everything to you. Well, he's got a guest speaker this morning in his church, and so he had time even on a Sunday morning to send me a little forward. And this is what he sent me this morning. In a reckless moment, I'm going to read it to you. A man on his Harley was riding along a California beach when suddenly the sky clouded above his head, and in a booming voice, God said, "Because you have tried to be faithful to me in all ways, I will grant you one wish." The biker pulled over and said, "Build a bridge to Hawaii so I can ride over there anytime I want." God replied, Your request is materialistic. Think of the enormous challenges for that kind of undertaking, the support required reaching the bottom of the Pacific, the concrete, the steel it would take. I can do it, but it's hard for me to justify your desire for worldly things. Take a little more time and think of something that could possibly help mankind." The biker thought about it for a long time. Finally, he said, "God, I wish that I and all men could understand women. I want to know how she feels, what she's thinking when she gives me the silent treatment, why she cries, what she means when she says nothing's wrong, why she snaps and complains when I try to help, and how I can make a woman truly happy." God replied, "You want two lanes or four lanes on that bridge?" That's definitely a man's perspective. We men can be such ignoramuses at all times, you know. When all else fails, blame someone else. My game plan for 2014, summarized in one verse, 1 Corinthians 10:31. "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." And that's what I want to do, you know, to have a God-honoring plan. We need to make a plan for the year ahead because it's helpful. Quarterbacks, when they go into a game, they have a wristband. I've never been a quarterback. I always wondered, what do they have in there, you know? They just one glance and away they go, right, into the play. And, I know it's coded plays. And I imagine they have a coded play for different situations, like if they're deep in their own end zone trapped, there's a play for that. Or if they're in the red zone and first and 10 to go, there's a play for that. For third and long, there's a play for that. And so just one glance and away they go, and it helps them to keep oriented in the pressure of the game, you know, when things are flooded, to get their bearings. And so I want us to develop a playbook, a game plan for 2014. So that in the rough and tumble of this year, when you also you can quickly say, okay, what is my goal this year again? Here it is. And so in my game plan for today, I've got five plays that I want to give you. I found this to be helpful, and I have mentally used this. Sometimes when I go into a counseling situation, I kind of make my own little playbook and say, okay, if this and this happens, this is how I'll respond. Or if I go to a family reunion, sometimes things go forward and I say, okay, if my brother says this or my sister says this, this is how I'm going to respond. And have a game plan so that I don't get pulled off course. And so I think it'd be helpful for us to have a plan going into 2040, yeah. Let me see. I'm not doing the math on that for me, you know. But so that we stay on course and at the end of the year and say, yes, it's been a good year. It's been a blessed year. I've made progress. It's been a good thing. I didn't know this till this week. During a speech back in World War II, British Prime Minister Winston Churchill told listeners that he who fails to plan is planning to fail. Now, what I didn't know that was Winston Churchill who said that. I mean, I've used that quote lots of time, and I've heard other people use it. Winston Churchill, he who fails to plan is planning to fail. Before that, it was Benjamin Franklin who said, by failing to prepare, you're preparing to fail. And so I want us here today to plan. I think it's a good thing to make goals for the new year. Even New Year's resolutions are good. Because remember the words of Anne of Green Gables? Anne said, she said, isn't it nice to think that tomorrow is a new day with no mistakes in it yet? And we can modify it. Isn't it nice to think that Wednesday is a new year with no mistakes in it yet? Anne also says, next to trying and winning, the best thing is trying and failing. It's better to try and fail than not to try at all. So anyway, here's our game plan, my game plan for that I want to use for going into 2014. And the first play is choose faith. Choose faith. No matter what happens, no matter what goes wrong, what goes well, I want to resolve to keep, and when I say choose faith, it's more than just positive thinking, but it certainly includes positive thinking. But choosing faith means I want to stay connected with God in a positive way. Let me read two verses for you. Romans 1:17. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So faith is always good. What is faith? Well, I want to just summarize it briefly. Faith is a way of thinking. It's a way of thinking reverently, positively, confidently, expectantly about God and his promises. And so when we choose faith, we always improve our situation. I want to take a minute here and pay a tribute to my friend Bob. And I'll tell you about one of my favorite moments in this favorite moment over the Christmas holidays. Now, I got to give you a little background about Bob. I met Bob when he came to Panorama Church in the mid-90s. He came from California. He'd been a volunteer at the Crystal Cathedral during the glory days of Robert Schuller's ministry there. And he landed in Delta, and he was looking for a church, got a flyer in the mail from Panorama Community Church, came to visit, and he came on board, and he became one of our superstar volunteers. And he was on a hospitality committee, and anybody that had been greeted by Bob felt good that they had been at Panorama Church that morning. Bob started his own business when he was here, and he became quite successful in his business. And he was a tither, a joyful tither, and he gave tens of thousands of dollars to Panorama Community Church. How good is that? And he was telling people what a good thing it was to give to church. And so things were going very well for Bob. And Bob and I would have lunch from time to time, and he was always so positive, encouraged me, and upbeat, and always have some ideas of how we could do things better. He was a true entrepreneur. And, you know, when you meet with business people, you got to prepare for that, too, this moment. Okay, and it's good. I felt so blessed to have Bob as my friend. But then things turned for Bob. He lost his health. He developed a back problem, a major back problem. He had to get major back surgery, and he had such excruciating pain that he was heavily medicated to the point that he really couldn't function in business. And then on top of that, he got a horrible bout of shingles that incapacitated him, and he was living in misery. And because he couldn't work, he had to sell his business, and he kind of had to make a quick sale on his business. And then his wife took ill, and with his hospitalization, Bob got a superbug in his infection in his leg, and in fact, both his legs. 3 years ago, Bob was in Vancouver. It was actually Surrey Memorial Hospital. He had both of his legs amputated above the knee, and so he became an amputee. The guy that bought his business from him, and Bob Vineson, turned out to be a crook, stopped making the payments, and declared bankruptcy and switched the company around, and so Bob lost all his assets, essentially all his retirement assets. And so him and his wife, in poverty, ended up in an assisted living care home in Langley. And I keep in touch with him. On Christmas, day before Christmas Eve, December 23, I went to visit Bob, as I do occasionally, and I brought him a Christmas card and a small gift, and I asked, well, Bob, what are you and Betty doing for Christmas? And he said, well, he says, it's going to be a quiet Christmas for us here. The family members in the area have other plans, and so we're just going to be by ourselves here, not much going on here. And I felt sorry for Bob, and I prayed for him and left. On Boxing Day, Bob calls me. He says, "Peter, thank you for your gift, but more importantly, I want to tell you what happened on Christmas Day." He says, on Christmas Eve, Betty and I decided we would throw our own Christmas party. He said, we got in our scooters and we went to the grocery store and we bought the fixings for our favorite meal. And he said, we went back Christmas Day, we started, and we were just leisurely making our Christmas meal. In the afternoon, we had this roast ready. We love it rare. And we enjoyed the hors d'oeuvres. We enjoyed the roast. It was the best meal. And then we had dessert. We finished it off with a glass of wine from a bottle that our friends had brought to us a couple weeks ago. And he says, "Peter, it was the best meal we've had in a long time and the best Christmas ever." And he said, "I just wanted to call and tell you that." Well, my heart just pounded with joy. Friends, that's faith. That's faith. When in the midst of things not going your way, you just decide, "Lord, what can I do?" And you make the best of it. And so I want for us this year, you know, no matter what happens, choose faith. What happens when we choose faith? We always improve our situation when we choose faith. And God wants us. So whatever your challenges are, whatever your joys are, whatever your dreams are, choose faith and it'll propel you along that pathway. Chuck Swindoll says, "Life is 10% what happens to me and 90% of how I react." And when we choose faith, it helps us to react in ways that make the best of it. The wisdom from Anne of Green Gables, Anne says, "You can nearly always enjoy things if you make up your mind firmly that you will." That's choosing faith. Make up your mind firmly that you will. Well, good things happen when we add faith to our lives. May God help us to do that. Well, play number two, choose others. Subtitles here could be value relationships, nurture relationships, repair relationships. Let's read a couple of verses to document this. Matthew 22:39. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Choose others. Love your neighbor as yourself. Philippians 2:3. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. And then Romans 12:18. I don't know if we have this on the slide behind me, but here, listen. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So choose others. There's the African proverb, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. One of the books I'm reading right now is Younger Next Year. It's a book that these authors give you wisdom on how to postpone aging. Yeah, well, don't laugh, because they say it's never too late to start. That's what they said in the book. Anyway, postponing aging. So they have this wisdom, and these are atheistic guys, but it's hilarious what they have with evolutionary process and whatever, but you can kind of sift through that pretty good. But here's a lot of common sense wisdom. And so far in the book I've read, there are three big components of postponing aging. Number one is exercise. You got to keep going. The muscles of older people respond the same way as the muscles of younger people. If you use them, they'll grow and build, and if you don't, they atrophy. And so that evidently doesn't change. So exercise. If you want to postpone aging, exercise, exercise, exercise. Number two, eat healthily. So they emphasize healthy eating. And so if you eat healthy, you'll probably lose weight. And so not a big focus in the book on dieting, so that was kind of comforting. Although, we should talk about that a little bit, shouldn't we, as we're going into the new year? No, we won't. But anyway, eat, exercise, eat healthy. Third point, they emphasize build community, build partnerships. If you're in a marriage, make sure you nurture your marriage. Have a happy marriage. You can postpone aging by having healthy relationships. And you'll live longer if you have a happy marriage. And so when we say in my playbook here, choose others, it has to start in your home. It has to start in the marriage. And then it moves on from there. God wants us to care for one another and to grow and to have healthy relationships. Then we have choose excellence. That's part of my playbook number three. Let me read the verses here that I have to kind of document this, to the support, the undergirdings for this scripturally. Choose excellence. Matthew 22:37, Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Another verse, Colossians 3:23. "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters." Yes, what a wonderful thing. Excellence, Ecclesiastes 9:10. "Whatever you do, do well." I see these verses as God calling us to live passionately, to be fully alive. And God modeled that, the standard of excellence in creation. When God created something, it says, and it was good. And then God created another thing, it was good. And then God created another thing, and said, it was very good. When God was doing things, it never says, and it was okay. It was so-so. It wasn't really that great. No, that was not God's way of doing things. It was good. It was good. It was very good. And as we go about our activities, let's make sure we give it our best effort. If anything is worth doing, as the saying goes, it's worth doing, doing well. And so we need to, be passionate about it. Let God use us, because excellence inspires. And part of excellence might involve getting better organized. You see, if we're not organized, it's hard to reach excellence and declutter oneself. You know, when I think of getting organized, the first thing that comes to my mind is, where is Diane? Diane is my helper in getting organized. She loves helping me get organized, especially when it comes to organizing my closet. You know, my closet's getting full, and she loves throwing away clothes that I never wear, but I dearly love. And so she has this idea that since my closet's full, if I buy an item of clothing, I should get rid of an item of clothing. It's so logical. It's just one more indication of her superior intelligence. But there's a playbook, right? The playbook of excellence, organizing. You know, if you declutter and you get better organized, it's going to help you in your pursuit of excellence. And there is another verse in 1 Corinthians that says, "Let everything be done decently and in order." Let me review for you again what the difference is between average performance and a truly successful performance. You know, if you want to be average, an average person does what is required. A truly successful person will do what is required and then some. In our playbook, we should have an "and then some" play. You know, do what's required and then some. Sometimes extra effort is required to achieve success. Let's have it as our play. Choose excellence. Choose, my next play is choose gratitude. You know, we all know how important gratitude is, and the scriptures has many verses, and let's just read one of them here from 1 Thessalonians 5:18. "Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus." Yeah, just to compress a few words, we review the concept of gratitude often. You know, in marriage, gratitude can make the difference between a happy marriage or not. It's a make or break item in marriage. Often couples start drifting apart because they don't feel approval from each other, and the less, if there's no affirmation, if there's no expression of gratitude, it becomes hurtful, and it can just drift you far apart. God wants us to have a sense of gratitude, an expression of gratitude for one another. Parent-child relationships. Often there's alienation between parents and children based because there isn't the approval, there isn't the gratitude that has been expressed. And success in our job is determined by our gratitude. Disgruntled employees severely limit their potential for advancement. But if we have an expression of gratitude, it enriches our sense of enjoyment, and God wants us to enjoy life. As it says in 1 Timothy 6:17, that God, they should trust their God, the rich people, or everybody really, should trust me in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment, and God wants us to express that and be grateful. So, you know, as we think of the play of gratitude, let's just say thank you more quickly. Let's say thank you more often. Let's say it to more people, so that we will have this this good feeling and create a sense of success. Then there's choose, final play, number five, choose generosity. Paul, or the author of Luke in the book of Acts, chapter 20, says, "The Lord himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." More blessed to give than to receive. The Governor General, Mr. David Johnson, urged Canadians in his year-end speech to give more of themselves, more of their talents, and donate more money to charity. And he says, thereby creating a culture of generosity. I love that phrase, a culture of generosity. Generosity is one of our core values here at Coast Hills Church. Because, you know, God wants us to be giving people in all areas of life. Now, implied in the generosity play is the reminder to be diligent in organizing our finances. See, generosity will be joyful and sustainable only if it is expressed in the context of well-ordered finances. And, you know, it's easy to feel guilty when it comes to finances, but the idea of being financially free, the steps to that are very simple, and I want to review them for you. This is kind of what I think it takes for you to be financially free, to have and to be responsible in money management. Number one, you have to have a plan of what you're going to do with your money. Just at the beginning of the year, I think it'd be great. Sit down. What do you plan to do with your money? How do you want to spend your money? Just make a plan. Some people call it a budget, but a lot of people, that has negative connotations. You don't have to call it a budget. Just call it your spending plan. That's number one. Make a spending plan. Number two, keep records of how you actually are spending. Measure your spending. Keep a record. And then number two, make adjustments so that you spend less than you take in. That's the three steps. You do that for a long period of time, you will. That's financial responsible management of money. If you just make a plan and make a God-honoring plan, you know, if you pray, this is how you want to spend your money, keep a record and make the adjustments so that the inflow is a little greater than the outflow, and it's good. You know, in marriage, there's going to be times when you have not exactly the same values. And I know that from experience. Diane and I agree on the big things, but often on the little things we kind of... But I've developed a playbook for that, you know. If I have an agenda on spending and I don't think Diane's going to be too enthusiastic about it, I develop an elaborate play plan of how I can convince myself to give up my ideas and embrace hers. I was wondering whether you'd get that, right? A little funny thing happened at our household yesterday. Lots of, in preparation, typically I share ideas with Diane and she helps refine them. We have a good time together that way. But that line, I'll repeat it in case you didn't pay attention. That line, I said, I'm not going to tell Diane that line because I'm going to surprise her, see what she says when she's sitting there, right? And when listening to, I knew she'd be here to listen to me preach. So, but then yesterday, I'm sitting in the living room, she's at the dining room. All of a sudden, I hear her laughing uproariously. And look over here, she's double over with laughing. She's just having a major laugh attack. And I said, "What are you doing?" She was reading my sermon notes. She found my sermon, and she found that little line. And she says, "I'm going to get up and say not." See, the elaborate play plan usually involves how I can convince her to come to my point of view. But as I was writing, I'll change it. Elaborate play. We need to have a play plan of how we're going to give up our rights. That is a good play plan. And I appreciate Diane's support and cheering me on here. And we're still working on it. You know what the key, the three most important words in marriage are? In my opinion, negotiate, negotiate, negotiate. Now, someone says the most important word is communicate. No, communication gets marriage into trouble lots of times. If you don't have the right foundation, if you don't have a value of negotiation, if you just communicate all the things that you want and it's at variance with all the other things communicating, communication gets into big trouble unless it's in the context of, no, it's going to give and take. We're going to negotiate. We're going to negotiate. We're not going to give up. We're going to move forward. And so that's part of the play, if I never give up. So there's the context of generosity. God wants us to follow a game plan. So I encourage you to think of, you know, what's your game plan? You really, have you got a playbook of what to do when you get tripped up? Surprise your spouse, like I surprised Diane with that line. She was expecting that line to finish, you know. I was going to convince her. No, surprise her with your playbook. Just rewire your emotions and make it a God-honoring and so that you can move forward. Never give up. I was reminded of Cory Booker. Some of you will remember Cory Booker. He was the mayor of Newark, New Jersey, until this last year when he got elected to the Senate. But Cory Booker spoke at the Willow Creek Summit us leaders were there, and he was trying to take care of the crime in Newark, New Jersey, and a woman from a crime-infested area came to him and appealed to him and said, you have to solve the crime problem in our neighborhood. And he says, well, what should I do? She says, I know what you should do. He said, what? Do something. That was her answer. Do something. And so, you know, if you're here today and it's kind of overwhelming and you figure, you feel inadequate in how your marriage is going or inadequate about your finances, inadequate about your spirituality, don't be discouraged. Do something. Say, I'm going to choose faith. I'm going to choose faith. And in some ways, choose others. Some area of my life, I'm going to choose excellence. I'm going to express gratitude. And I'm going to be grateful, and I'm going to have a spirit of generosity. We're going to have time for prayer here today, and Wayne and I are going to be available for prayer. If you want to come, I think we can get some sound playing on the background softly. And I'm going to ask you to stand, and then we're going to be dismissed. If you want to come for prayer, please feel free. But God bless you, and let us make sure that we get our playbook ready, and go Seahawks, go. Let's stand, please. Lord, we thank you that you have given us all things richly to enjoy. We have your words, your promises, your comfort, the promise of your presence. We have your love, your affirmation, your grace, and we receive that. And as we go forward into 2014, we do so in the confidence that you will be with us every day. Lord, help us to look to you and to respond to you, and so that we will benefit in full measure from your grace and from your love. And so I pray for each person here. I pray a blessing on them. For those who need healing, physical healing, Lord, for those who need inner healing for themselves, memories, as they struggle with the consequences of mistakes and choices, help them, Lord, just to feel your forgiveness and help us to extend grace and forgiveness to one another for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great new year. If you want to come pray with Wayne or me, we'd be happy to pray with you. God bless you. Go in peace.